Just going to go a little bit deeper and touch on some more subjects. Amen. I'm just so grateful for all that God has done and all that he is doing. I'm going to turn this off so you can see the screen a little bit better. And, you know, as you study the Bible, as you meditate, God opens up his word. Amen. When we approach it with the right attitude, when we are seekers after knowledge. Amen. And God can reveal things that have been hidden, you know, all the time, little nuggets. And so tonight we're going to continue, and this will be part three of our study on the law. Let me get this other one too. So there we go. All right. So the title of this week's lesson is The Mediators. The Mediators. Romans 5:13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Last week I made some bold statements. I said that when God gave the law, at the time he gave the law, he did not specify consequences. So I touched on some scriptures there, but I want to go a lot deeper than I did last week. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't consequences, because we see here right now that Paul says in Romans that there were consequences. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." And I said one of the reasons why God did not have to specify any consequences at the immediate time he gave the law was he already had done so. Right? Right in the garden, he said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die." And then what happened? Death passed upon all men. So even those who kept the law, guess what was going to happen to them? They were still going to die. They were still going to die. That's amazing. Even the keepers of the law could not make, the law by itself could not bring life. God did not have to specify a consequence at the time he gave the law, because he had already specified it right in the garden. "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And death passed upon all men, even the very best. Everyone died. So my contention was that the judgments, many of the judgments that were given under the law, were given by the mediators, the angelic mediators and the human mediator. Who was the human mediator of the law? Moses. Moses. And I showed a couple instances where last week where that was explicitly true. When they came to Jesus about a divorce that was in the law, and during the law, you could divorce your wife for no reason, just because you didn't like her anymore. And what did Jesus have to say about that? He didn't say God gave you a bill of divorce. He said Moses gave you a bill of divorce for the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. So that shows you that some of the things that were under the law did not come directly from God. And that's why it was so harsh. Just to recap, last week I showed you that when David was confronted with a choice of judgment, he decided he'd better fall into the hand of the Lord instead of the hand of men. Why? Because men will not be merciful. God was going to be more merciful. And wasn't that the truth? He said, if I fall into the hand of my enemies, they're not ever going to quit. But if I'm being punished from God, by God, he may have mercy. And that was the case. God had mercy. So we see that the mediators had a lot to do with the image that was put forward of God in the Old Testament, which wasn't the image that God really wanted to put forward. Verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, even before the law, death reigned from Adam to Moses." Everyone died. In Genesis 5, it gives the, this one begat that one, this one begat that one, and he lived 800 years, and then it has that same phrase. And he died. So death was there. The law, Paul says, was only there to show us how sinful we were, and that nobody could keep it, because if anyone could have kept it perfectly, then they would not have died. But everyone still died. And I showed last week that the relationship in the Old Testament seems so different from the New Testament. And the only difference, because God says, I change not. Isn't that true? He says, I am God and I change not. So what was the difference? What was the difference between the presentation of God in the Old Testament and the presentation of God in the New Testament? The mediator. We have a new mediator that is established on better promises. Isn't that what it says? The mediator that we have is Jesus Christ. The mediator that was in the Old Testament were the angels and Moses. And the reason why the New Testament differs from the Old Testament isn't because God has changed. It's because of a change of the mediator. Old Testament, because of sin, God dealt very rarely directly with men, and I'm going to show that. And the law was given to highlight sin, and the reason for the main difference was because God could not come near man, he had mediators, angelic mediators and human mediators. And the mediators had the power to present the image of God. As we saw with Moses, he decided, okay, you don't like your wife? Just write her a bill of divorce. You don't have to go through a lot of trouble. But God wasn't pleased with that. He allowed it because he had set Moses up as the mediator. Moses struck the rock twice. Water still came out. God allowed it, but he was very upset with Moses, wasn't he? See, he had put him in charge, and so therefore he fulfilled his part, though he was not pleased with the mediators. And I showed last week that he charges his angels with folly in Job 4:1. He wasn't pleased with the angelic mediators because none of them really could present the true image of God. And we see so many times in the Old Testament such a contrast. Elijah called down fire, burned up 100 men. New Testament, James and John want to do the same thing. Jesus looked at them and said, you don't know what spirit you are really of. I didn't come to destroy men's life, but to do what? Save men's lives. And so we see this contrast. When the new mediator comes, he starts to portray the true image of God, because God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So if the Old Testament seems so different and so fierce and so bloodthirsty and so unmerciful, then the fault lies with the mediators. And that's what I'm going to show you tonight. That most of the scriptures in the Old Testament, where it says the Lord, it was the mediators. Let's look at that. Even from the get-go in Exodus 3:2, this is in Exodus now, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, speaking Moses. The first time now he comes into contact with Jehovah, the first time he sees the burning bush, it states that it was the angel of the Lord that appeared in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Now, do you notice it starts to use two different words in the same verse? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to do what? Look upon God. Now let's go to the first verse that I read there. Verse 2, what does it say? The angel of the Lord appeared to him. Verse 6, it says, Moses was afraid to look upon God. So Moses is ascribing what he sees as God. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen declares that the angel that spoke to him from the bush. You see, and this is way ahead, but the scripture says, no man hath at any time seen God. No man hath seen God in his Shekinah glory at all, ever. So what Moses saw was a representation or an envoy or a substitute for God that spoke as God, and he declared it to be God. Last week I showed how in Chronicles, when the angel was destroying Jerusalem and with the angel of the Lord, God spoke to the angel of the Lord, showing that it was two separate things, and told him to stop, hold up, don't keep destroying. After the destruction was stopped, though, it then says that the angel of the Lord spoke to the prophet Gad and instructed David to go and build an altar. The angel told the prophet to go build an altar. Now, when Gad relayed that message to David, you know what he said? The Lord said, build an altar. As far as David was concerned, it was the Lord that told him to build an altar. So what I'm trying to show you is many of the commands in the Old Testament where it says the Lord, it is the angel of the Lord. It is the angel of the Lord. And it is the mediators of the law that made the law so harsh. Not God directly. Now we're going to go through a lot of scriptures tonight to see that. Now, yes, the angel can be called Lord, because in Exodus 23:20, God said, my name is in him. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. What do you think it means to keep thee in the way? The cars we were trying out, they've got all these fancy new electronics, and one of them is called a lane departure warning. And if you're in the way and you start to drift a little bit, you know what it does? Starts beep. It wants to keep you in the way. Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen? You're going to hit somebody else. So God said, I'm going to send an angel, and he is got authority to keep you in the way. And my name is in him. What's God's name? In the Old Testament, they didn't know his revealed name. What did they call him in the Old Testament? Jehovah. So if Jehovah says, my name is in him, what could you call the angel? I know we don't want to say that, but that's what happened. And they called him, every time you see it capitalized in your Bible, L-O-R-D, it's another name for Jehovah. In the Hebrew, it's the four letters, but in the translation, they would either say Jehovah or Lord. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that the angel was called Lord, even though he only represented God. He had the power and the authority to keep them in the way. Because he says, beware of him, verse 21, and obey his voice, provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgression. He doesn't have the capacity to have mercy. For my name is in him. Now, God says he's going to send an angel to keep Israel. So there are only, well, there are two explicitly named angels in the Bible. There are some other names that are not so explicit. But who are the two angels that are named in the Bible? Gabriel and Michael. And actually, both of them, when you take their names apart, have God's name in it. But we can settle that the angel that he was speaking about was Michael. I'll show you why. Remember that his very name, let's look at it, and it means, Michael means the one who is like God. That's the meaning of the name. The one who is like God. I've highlighted there, and all the meanings, one of the chief or the first archangel who is described as one who stands in time of conflict for the children of Israel. He was their protector. He was the angel assigned to keep them in the way. Daniel 12:1 makes that very plain. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. Now, when you take apart in Hebrew the name Michael, it means the one that is like God. And of course, right in the name, El means God. And in Exodus 23, he says, my name is in him. So it's no surprise then that they could speak to the angel as Lord. And the angel could give them instructions as Lord. Not that he is very God, but he spoke with the authority and the designation because God had made him the angelic mediator. Now, let me give you some more scriptures to prove that. We see in the book of Judges, when Manoah and his wife were wanting a child, a special child, that, let me just read it, Judges 13:20. An angel appeared in Judges 13:24. It came to pass when the flame went up towards heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord, capitalized, that means Jehovah, ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew, it says he knew that he was an angel of the Lord. But yet, the next verse said, Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die. Why? Because we have seen God. He was equating seeing the angel of the Lord with seeing God. Do you see that? You're all quiet on me. I know I'm showing you some different. The Bible said he knew it was an angel, but yet because that angel spoke as God, represented God, he felt it was just as if he had seen God, and he was afraid he was going to die. We surely shall die because we have seen God. And yet it was only the angel of the Lord. We see the same thing happening when Jacob wrestled. Genesis 32:30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel when he wrestled. He says, for I have seen God face to face. Yet we know he was wrestling with an angel, the angel of the Lord. Hosea 12:2 tells us that. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob. Jumping down to verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. So in the Old Testament, what I'm showing you, that when it came to the angel of the Lord, people could speak about the angel of the Lord as Lord and even ascribe to that angel as God. But yet we know John 1:18, John 4:12 tells us explicitly that no man has seen God. Therefore, in the Old Testament, what they were seeing was the angel of the Lord, but they ascribed to that angel as if they had seen God. We see the same thing kind of in the New Testament, a duality, because Jesus was both what? Man and God. And he could speak as either, just at a moment's notice. He could say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and he's speaking as God. And the next minute he could, you know, when he went to Lazarus' tomb, he was weeping. He wept as a human. He felt the loss of his friend Lazarus, but he knew as God that he was going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And he knew what was going to happen. So we see a duality in the Old Testament where the angel that God set up to go before them and his name was in him, they treated that angel as if it was God. They spoke with as if they had seen God. They feared the angel as if he was God. Let's look at this some more. Here's the scripture I told you before that I put it in this week just again. We see that the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, who was the prophet, to speak to David, that David should go and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So the angel told the prophet, go and tell David to set up an altar. And David went up to the up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. Gad told David, the Lord says, go set up an altar. So we see here an explicit example where the angel spoke, but it was referenced as if the Lord spoke directly. And David believed he was setting up an altar because God told him to do it. The mediator had the power to give commands. That's what we see right here. Now, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, gives us some more direct explanation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. He says, for if the word, spoken by angels was steadfast, firm, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Do you understand that verse 5 implied that the world previously had been in subjection to angels? Do you understand? Otherwise, there would be no point in putting that verse. God was saying, listen, the ministry of the angels finished when that veil in the temple, when he said it's finished, and that veil in the temple tore in two, which had the cherubims embroidered on it. Paul here, or the writer of Hebrews, was saying that was the end of the ministry of angels. They're not allowed to do anything much now except to protect you. That's about it. They can go and send messages, but they're not allowed to preach the gospel. They're not allowed to do much during the age of the church. We see in Revelation, when the church age is finished, they're back doing some things that they are not allowed to do right now. For he has not put the world to come, in which we speak, in subjection to angels. Psalm 91, 11 says, for he will command his angels. Now we think about this as protection, which it does mean that, but it means more than that. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, in the Hebrew, to keep you in all your ways. Part of keeping, if you're a parent or a guardian, keeping sometimes means doing what? Discipline, correction, giving punishment. And so what I'm trying to show you with the law was a lot of the things that were given by the mediators were given by the mediators, not directly by God. I'm going to show you some more scriptures. Now I want us to focus on what Hebrews 2:2 says. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, firm, what was the word spoken by angels? He's speaking about the Old Testament. What was the word spoken by angels? Well, what was given? The law. The law was given. That's what the word spoken by angels was. And I've put a lot of references there. Hebrews 2 tells us not just that the law was given in the presence of angels, which is in Deuteronomy 33:2, tells us that on Mount Sinai there were angels at the giving of the law. Psalm 68:17 says that. Or that it was conveyed in an orderly way through angels. That's what Acts 7:53 says, ordained or under the disposition of angels. But the law was actually spoken by angel. It says the word spoken. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when it says the Lord said in the Old Testament, You have to be understanding, is that really Jehovah himself or is it the angel? Because he says, I'm going to delegate my authority to this mediator and he is going to keep you. Now, I know this is revolutionary, different from what people have been taught, but that's really what was going on in the old, because God doesn't change. What changed was the mediators, and I'm so grateful for that. Who would have wanted to be under an angelic mediation? Oh no, you go out picking up sticks on the Sabbath, you're going to be in trouble. Even a very wicked man like Cain, though, when he asked for mercy, when God in the Old Testament directly speaking to him said, you're going to be cast out, he said, but people will kill me. And God put a mark on Cain for mercy when dealing directly. And yet this other guy picking up sticks, dealing with the angel, it will say the Lord said. But as I just showed you, Paul in the Hebrews said that the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So what I'm trying to say is there's so much more that we're going to have to bring out, because I'm trying to get there. Let's look at this word spoken by angels. Again, when Stephen was before the Sanhedrin defending himself, he said this, starting from Acts 7, verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law, And I put in brackets the word, remember, the word spoken by the disposition of angels. That's what Stephen said. You received the law, how? By the disposition of angels. In other words, it was the angels that spoke the law and have not kept it. And if you look at that word, the word, it's based on another word which really means ordained, conveyed, spoken. You can look it up in the Strong's Concordance. So the word that was spoken by angels was the law. When you start to understand that, you begin to understand that the problem was the mediators. They were so harsh. That is the main difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's go on. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And here again, it uses that word. It was ordained by angels. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And we see that explicitly in Deuteronomy 32 and 2. And the Lord came from, this is Moses just before he died, recounting the history. He says, and the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. In the King James it says saints, but in the Hebrew it's Kodesh, his holy ones. In other words, his angels. From his right hand went a fiery law. Now look at this very carefully. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now who's the them? Well, the subject is the angels. What he was saying, God gave them the disposition of relaying it to Moses. So first it went to the angelic mediators and then to the human mediators. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. And the subject of the sentence previous is the angels, the holy ones, the Kadesh. I hope I'm not going too fast. Okay, now let's go to the meat of the issue, where God, he gives the Ten Commandments, but he doesn't in that chapter actually give any sanctions, does not explicitly say for working on the Sabbath you've got to be stoned. But we do see starting in Exodus, there is some sanctions given. And so let's examine that. When you read it, you'll have to really read it and slow down and see who is speaking here. Exodus 19:20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze. Now that's a bit strange phraseology, right? Because it doesn't say unless they break through unto me. It says unto the Lord to gaze. Now Moses said, wait a minute, you already told me not to let this happen. So I've put a boundary around there. Moses then says to who's speaking to him, didn't you already tell me about this and I've already put a boundary around there? So they can't, don't worry about it, they can't come through. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now you see the phraseology. The Lord is speaking, but then it shifts to the third person. If it was one person speaking, it would go, the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto me and gaze upon me, and many of them perish. And then let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Now, it's the Lord speaking. So what you see right there is a person called Lord speaking about the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? So we see now, this is the beginning of where the sanctions, the punishments are given. And the question is, who is speaking? Because sometimes it drifts into the third person. Let's keep going. And here's the International Version, which will make it a little plain. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai, called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord. Instead of to see me. and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must, instead of saying even the priests that approach me must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break. So there's the Lord speaking about the Lord. What I'm trying to tell you, it was the angel of the Lord. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. The angel apparently was not aware that Moses had already been warned to put a boundary, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. Do you see what I'm saying? So you have to understand that these next first verses, the sanctions are given starting in Exodus 20 for the next four verses. And you have to be careful of who is really giving all of these punishments. What I've been trying to tell you, Hebrews told us the word spoken by who? Angels. The word was the law, the sanctions of the law. So the Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. Let's go on. So the mediator of the old covenant gives all these, starting in Exodus 20, if you read it, the Lord keeps going now giving punishments. Now these are the judgments that thou shalt set upon them. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. He that smiteth his father and his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that curseth his father and mother shall surely be put to death. He goes on to say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's the mediator of the old covenant. What does the mediator of the new covenant say? Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you, you see, people could accuse us of worshiping two gods. But the answer is that the mediator of the first covenant was not God. He was that angel in Exodus 20 said, I warned you, I sent him before you. Sister Mary, you have to come there. I send him before you. Beware of him. He will not pardon you and obey his voice because he can't change. All he can do is be inflexible. Sister Mary.
Now, you mentioned the word disposition. So if I understand you correctly, the angels, even though it was a law of God, they
interpreted it.
Yeah, they kind of tweaked it a little bit. According to what they felt was
absolutely. That's what Moses did.
Okay.
That's what Moses did. He allowed people to divorce for no reason, just because they wanted to. And Jesus said it was because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. The mediator of the new covenant says, he have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek. Now that is completely opposite, if we're honest, with what's said in 24. So if that was Jehovah God saying both things, which we believe Jesus is God, something would be wrong. But the answer is that it was the mediator who said in Exodus, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning. We see that where Jesus explicitly goes through the corn on the Sabbath day and his disciples pick the corn. Now, there's no doubt that if the man picking up sticks broke the law, technically what his disciples did broke the law. But Jesus said, don't you know that I am the Lord of the Sabbath? But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other way. So we see such a difference with who the mediator is. Now let's go on a little bit more. The reason I said that Jehovah God did not have to give explicit judgment at the time the law was given was, as I said, because he'd already done so. Man had already brought judgment. Everybody was still going to die. No matter how many animals they killed, no matter how many turtle doves they brought. So when they killed somebody, all they did was bring the judgment a little bit closer. But even those that were perfect according to the law, they were still under the same judgment. They were still going to die. Do you see what I'm saying? They were still going to die. Now, there was a difference at death, and we're going to get to that. So the judgment for sin was already given, and it was given right in the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2:17, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Romans 5:12 explains it, and I had that before. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So let me show you this. So God giving the law did what? Did it save people? No. And that's what Paul was trying to say. All it did was show you now what you were supposed to try and do, but you still couldn't. And so you were still going to die. So these people under the law who got so righteous and, yes, he picked up sticks, let's kill him, their fate was actually going to be the same. They too were going to die. And that's why we still needed a redeemer. We still needed someone who could redeem us from the curse of the law. Look at two things that I put up there. Adam had authority over all creation. I believe that Jesus also had authority over all creation, but he got tempted and failed. Jesus tempted and passed, caused all mankind to be infected with sin, gave all mankind the opportunity to be forgiven of sin. Disobedience to God leads to death. Obedience to God leads to life. Gave authority to Satan. Jesus took back authority from Satan. Isn't that awesome? So let me point out a few things. As I said, when the law was given, God did not have to be explicit, as I said, because there were three judgments already given. There were three judgments already given that were going to happen depending on what you did. Let's look at them. So let's look at the consequences of sin before the law. Well, for murder, God had already said when Noah came out of the ark, that for murder, there was going to be a consequence, death of the body. Genesis 9:5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. So God had already stated a judgment for something as bad as murder. But you'll find it was the mediator that stated a judgment of death for picking up sticks. It was the mediator that had said, if your children are rude to you, take them to the gate and stone them. Aren't you glad you weren't living under that? See, this is what God had said before the law. And that's why he didn't have to say anymore. He did not have to say anymore because he'd already said, for murder, justifies death. But there was another that was even worse punishment. For breaking God's covenant, not only did the body die, but the soul was going to die. Death of the soul. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Notice this was before the law. This is in Genesis 10. When Abraham made a covenant, he was making a pact with God. And what God was saying is, once you make a covenant with me, this is before the law, you break that covenant, then your punishment is not going to be during your life, it's going to be at the point of death. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. That punishment was going to be at the point of death. That there were two places you could end up. You could be cut off from your people or gathered to your people. And when you read of anyone dying in the Old Testament, then you know what kind of death when it says they were cut off from their people or gathered to their people. They died a righteous death. You know who died a righteous death? Ishmael. Believe it or not, it says he was gathered to his people. Because he was a son of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham still was pronounced upon him. So God had already given three different punishments for sin. Number one was death of the body if you killed somebody. Number two was death of the soul if you broke a covenant with him. And number three was for unpremeditated sin, you had to have a death of an animal. You had to have a blood sacrifice. Genesis 3:21. Adam and Eve had sinned. They were naked. It's implied that God killed an animal because he said, unto Adam also and to his wife did God, the Lord God, make coats of skin. You can't really make a coat of skin unless you get the skin from an animal. Now, God could have just made it out of nothing, but we know from Genesis 1:31 that God rested from all of his creative works. So God stopped making stuff out of nothing once he finished in Genesis 1:31. And so he took an animal. An animal died and God made a covering. So before the law was given, there were three categories of things that God had already said was going to bring punishment. The first one was murder. If you murdered someone, you deserve to die. If you broke a covenant, an agreement with God, then your soul was going to forfeit when you did die. You weren't going to be killed right away, but when you died, your soul was going to be eternally forfeit. So in my view, that one was the worst. And the other one was for unpremeditated sin, there was a blood sacrifice. So when God gave the Ten Commandments, the mediators took what God had already set up and then expanded it. That's what God had already said. He hadn't said that you should die for picking up sticks. Not explicitly. That's what I'm trying to teach you. Let's look at that. Because it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is, if you break a covenant, that's what I showed. But here's something very interesting, because we saw under the law something that contradicts this scripture. It says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. But under the law, what did they do when they caught that guy who took the Babylonish garments? Was he the only one to die for his sin? So we see something contrary here happening to what God says is his will. Again, that shows you that this was the mediators. They brought him, his whole family, his children, his wives, his cattle, his livestock. Do you think that was God's image? Where it says here, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked, see, what God was saying here through the prophet is, and Jesus said this twice, go and learn what it means when I want mercy instead of sacrifice. He said this twice when he healed somebody on the Sabbath and they were pointing the law at him. He said, go learn what it means. I would rather have mercy. This is what God was speaking about. Yes, the mediators must have made him so angry. No wonder he said in Job, he charged his angels with folly. He charged his angels with folly. But you see, under the law, you couldn't change very much. That man who was caught picking up sticks, he had no ability to say, I'm sorry, give me another chance. And yet God explicitly says here, look in verse 21, if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now, if you're reading both parts of the law, you'll get confused unless you understand. It's the mediators. They were under different mediators. God is saying here to the prophet Ezekiel, if someone repents, I am willing to give him a chance. Can you imagine the man with sticks saying, well, you know, I didn't even know that was the rule. That they only announced that last week and I forgot. Too late. Remember what the warning was? He will not pardon your transgression. Obey his voice because he doesn't have the ability. All his transgressions, listen to what verse 22 says. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Do you see what I'm saying? So if you don't believe it was the angels, then we have God saying two different, completely different things. You understand what I'm saying? Let's go on. See, the true image of God is grace and love. And that's why he goes on in Ezekiel 36 to say, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and I couldn't find any. I couldn't find. You know, they say power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, I used to see that when I was in the cadets. You know, as soon as someone got promoted to sergeant, they would want you to do marches and drills and all kinds of stuff. The power went to their head. You know, the power went to their head. So we see here that unless you understand that it was the mediators, because God says, I change not. He's the same God in John 3:16 that said, for God so loved the world that he gave, as he was in the Old Testament. And we see it so many times in the Old Testament, but it's clouded by Satan's lies and deceits, because here we have David killing people, committing adultery, and yet he's almost pre-forgiven. Nathan already says, God has already forgiven you. He didn't deserve that, did he? No, he did not deserve that. But when he was given grace, he responded. He responded. He changed. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He repented thoroughly. Cleanse me with hyssop. Purge me. He responded to the grace of God. So now let's look at this. To me, the three judgments that God had given prior to the law, the one to me that is the most severe is this one. Cut off from his people. Exodus 31:14. He shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto everyone, unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein. See, here's what I'm saying the mediators did. They took what God had said, which is the soul that soul shall be cut off from his people, and they hastened it. It was a judgment at the point of death. The mediator said, we're going to send you there right now. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, God had said that prior to the law, cut off from his people. But that judgment only came at the point of death. Leviticus 7:27, whosoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Exodus 32:32. What God means when he says cut off from his people, it means your name is blotted out the book. That's what it means. It means your name. It didn't mean that you were killed right away, but it meant when you died, that was it. You were going to not make it into the book of life. Exodus 32:33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. You see, God's true voice is opposite to that of what the mediators were trying to do. And I can show you that in Genesis 49, where Jacob is dying. He's on his deathbed. And he calls all of his sons. And he pronounces prophetically a blessing. And Jacob called on his sons and said, gather yourself together that I might tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. He was going to declare some prophecy. And I'm going to skip down to Judah. And he says, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couches a lion as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? And he goes on to say, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Christopher preached on this a few weeks ago. Until Shiloh come. And instead of being cut off from his people, when Jesus comes, what is it happening here? It's a gathering of the people. To him shall the people be gathered. Completely opposite from the Old Testament, where you're going to be blotted out, you're going to be cut off. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And we see that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, when John sees the vision And he said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. It's 8 o'clock, if you could stand with me. Amen. Aren't I good? You were getting too comfortable, too warm. And to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. And in that same chapter, the 24 elders cry out, glory to him who sitteth on the throne, for he hath what? Redeemed us. Do you understand that the law did not save anyone? In fact, somewhere else it's called the ministry of death. It's called, I could have put a lot more and maybe we'll go further, but it's called the ministration of death. That's what Paul calls it, because all it did, even the perfect people, the most holiest people, they didn't realize it when they were stoning somebody, but they were going to die too. It didn't really hit them. All we're doing is moving the line a little bit for those people, but my time is coming. Appointed unto all men once to die, but then comes the judgment. It took God's coming himself to show the true image, the true spirit. Yes, he had appointed the mediators, but they failed him. Moses disappointed him. Aaron certainly disappointed him. All he did was go up the mountain, and here Aaron is already making a golden calf. And he knew better. Moses only gone for like three weeks, four weeks, and Aaron's already making an idol. All of the human mediators failed. Not one of them could really be the true image of God. A few came close. Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Daniel, there isn't a negative thing said about him, but he was still flesh. It took the sinless Son of God, it took God coming in flesh to really redeem us from the curse of this law. I wish I'd put the scripture in there where Paul calls it a ministry of death. Not that it was bad, but it was just showing us how hopeless we are. The Bible says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. None of us can boast. The Bible says it's a gift of God. None of us can boast. You know, sometimes on Facebook people get so much like Pharisees. But none of us can boast. It is the gift of God. It's the grace of God. It's the love of God that me and you stand here tonight. And most of all, the God we see in the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. But because he is different from us, once he gives his word, he can't take it back. Once he gave man dominion, he couldn't just take it back. He had to come as a man to take it back. Once he set up the angels, he couldn't just take it back. He had to die and pay the penalty to take it back. John, in the book of Revelation, when he first sees heaven, he sees one sitting on the throne with a scroll. And he knows what that means. And he says, no one was found worthy. And he wept. But one of the elders came to him and said, don't weep, John. Behold, the prophecy of Jacob is coming to pass. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and he is worthy, and he is able to take the scroll. He's able to take back dominion for us so that we can be joint heirs. Isn't that what the scripture says? Joint heirs with him. Isn't that great? That we are not under the law, but we are under the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, he is not ascribing to us the penalties of the law. He is ascribing to us the blood that Jesus sacrificed. And because of that, I'm going to live forever. He says, you have passed from death unto life. We are not under the curse of the law, but we are under grace. And if so be that spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it shall quicken your mortal bodies. So just like John, one of these days, when we hear that voice, that trumpet, that name that says, come up hither, we will appear and be one of the redeemed in the throne room of God. Isn't that awesome? Amen. God's word is so powerful and so strong and so awesome. And I just want to encourage you as you leave here tonight, when you go out, don't let the devil make any accusation against you, because it's paid. It's paid. There's an overpayment. You have surplus. You can draw on God's grace. Now, that doesn't mean that we should sin just because grace abounds. But we do have a graceful and loving God that ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. I'm trying to close, but I want to encourage you tonight as we finish this week of consecration that God loves you, and that he loves you so much that he came himself. And despite the lies that Satan wants to tell you about, this is why your life is so, you tell him, you're a liar, Satan. I am so valuable to God that he came and died for me. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word of life, for your word of hope, for your word of encouragement. Lord, that you only came to speak life, and that you would that none be lost. Father, help us to be your true image, not a Pharisee, O God, but a true disciple who has your love for each and every one that's out there, that we will reach our brothers and sisters that don't know you yet, that we will be your witnesses, that we will be your true image of love. We thank you tonight for your blessing. Let your holy angels surround us as we go. Lift up our spirit right now, Jesus. Let, oh God, your word find faith in our hearts. We thank you for your deliverance, for your power, for your healing. We thank you for surrounding us with your love. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. Amen. For we are not under law, but we are under grace. Amen. Come out Thursday night for our devotional prayer this week. Amen. At 7:30. God bless you. If you have an offering, leave it. Greet one another and let the joy of the Lord be your strength.